Welcome to the Lighthouse Community Podcast. Thank you for joining us today. We hope today's teaching will encourage you in your faith and help you develop an increasing desire to walk with God. Let's listen in.
All right. Do me a favor. Raise your hand if your family does family photos. Let us know if you're in the chat, right? You got to get your family together. You do it. How many of you done like the fall in the leaves? Yeah. Okay. Yep. You always act like you're having fun. We're having so much fun. And then like in between the shots, it's like, I'm going to kill you. All right. Let us know in the chat too. What threats you've made at your photo shoot. my family does family photos too. But here's my question, because like our larger extended family, every time we got together, you would do like a family photo. So like Easter or July barbecue, those types of things. Here's my question for you. How does your family handle boyfriends and girlfriends in the family photo? Oh, so you have a plan. The chuckle tells me there's a plan, all right? So I'm not saying it's right. I'm just saying in our family, this was passed down to me. I'm sure we'll pass it down to our kids as well. If you were a boyfriend or a girlfriend during the family photo, you were never in the first one, right? And if you made it into the photo, you were at the end. You were at the end, right? You were always on the end. Why are you at the end? Yeah. Yeah, that's exactly right. Well, so back in my day, we didn't have Photoshop and AI to help you out. If the relationship didn't work out, you know what helped you? Scissors, right? And you just cut the end of that photo, and now, oh, they didn't make it. They're not in the family photo anymore. This is just the way it was. It was an unspoken rule. If you want to be in the middle of the photo, you better get married, right? Like that's the only way you make it into the middle of the family, is you get married and you're a part of the family. Oh man. But it makes me think about the question, what makes someone family? Have you thought about that? What makes someone family versus not family? Like, is it family because you share DNA? Is it because you have the same last name? Is it family because you have enough experiences that are deep enough in time and meaning? Is it family because you just like each other a lot? Like, what is it that causes somebody to be in the middle of the photo as opposed to the end of the photo? What constitutes family? Right? And everybody probably has some different metrics for that. But what I want to say is this, is that Jesus' answer when it comes to family, who's in the family and who's not in the family, it's actually not bloodline. It's not last name. It's not heritage or ancestry, but it's actually something far, far deeper and far more profound. And so, as Pastor Matt mentioned, if you brought a Bible, I'm going to ask you to open up to Matthew chapter 12. That's where we're going to be at today. While you're going to Matthew 12, I want to welcome you. My name is Fritz. I'm one of the pastors here. And I just want to say thank you for coming today, spending some time with us as we worship the Lord, as we unpack the scriptures. I'm so glad, especially if this is your first time. We are so grateful that you've taken time to be with us today. And then I also want to welcome everybody at Lighthouse Online. By the way, if you're joining us on Facebook, YouTube, or some other, I would really encourage you to go to lighthousecommunity.online.church. I write it down now because I can't remember it, right? So Lance, I got it this time. So lighthousecommunity.online.church, you get access to all the good things that are there. And then Lighthouse family, can we do something we do every week, which is to welcome all of our first-time guests and everybody at Lighthouse Online. Can we let them know that we're so glad you're here? Means the world. Means the world that you would spend time with us. We're wrapping up the series today called Missed It. And so we've been looking at these encounters Jesus has with the religious leaders. He's really moving from religion to say, hey, we're not talking about rules and regulations and traditions and that stuff. We're actually talking about family here. And that's the crossover we're going to this morning. So before we go any further, I do want to pray. So let's bow our heads and pray. God, I want to thank you for your kindness to me, I want to thank you for your kindness to every single one of us, that you would send your son Jesus into this world, one, to reveal what real life is supposed to look like, and then invite us into your family. And so my prayer today is that every one of us would recognize that we actually don't have a right into the family of God, but we have an invitation. And we accept that invitation with humility and with grace and with great expectation. So my prayer this morning is Lord, I'm excited this morning because I think there's like so much good truth to talk about. And there's like a hesitation within me because I'm just a person and I want to be able to communicate this really clearly to my friends and to my family this morning. And so I'm just asking you, Holy Spirit, would you guide this moment? Would you empower me to speak with clarity? Would you empower us to hear what you have to say through the scriptures and through the Spirit as well? We trust you. You're the only one we can trust. And so we ask these things through Jesus. Amen. Okay, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 through 50. And I'm going to read this, and it simply says this. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. And someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." That's a really good translation there. That's exact, word for word. He replied to him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and brothers." And I'd like to read verse 50 out loud together, starting with, "For whoever does the will of my Father." Are you ready? Go. "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and mother." So this is what Jesus says with clarity, right? This is on the tail end of multiple interactions with the religious leaders, right? They're in conflict, and Jesus' family shows up. And here's the central question that Jesus is asking and he's answering. The question is this: who is Jesus' family? Who is Jesus' family? And he answers it, right? The answer is in verse 50. So there's no pulling the rug out or a gotcha moment. The answer is, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my family. And so he's really, really clear. He's really, really plain. This is what the family of God looks like. This is who's a member of my family. So the question that gets begged after that to me is this: well, how do you join God's family? And I actually think in this passage, Jesus really clearly exposes how it is that you and I can join the family of Jesus. And I want to walk through three things that we really need to believe to step into that. So here's the first one, is we have to believe that God sent his son. We believe that God sent his son. Why do I say that? So you have this encounter, Mary, Jesus' mom, shows up. She's there, all right, outside the house. So mom is in the moment. But then Jesus says this: whoever does the will of my Father in heaven. And as I was reading and meditating and thinking about it this week, it really struck out to me in this moment that we just see the unique nature of Jesus Christ in this moment. You have Jesus' earthly mother on the scene, and then Jesus is talking about his heavenly Father. And I want to talk about this for a moment, because I think this is really, really important. Because Jesus, he's more than just a guy. Let's look at a couple passages, right? I'm getting excited and ahead of myself from what I want to share with you. So if you back up from this moment to Jesus' baptism at the very beginning of his earthly ministry, he gets baptized by John the Baptizer. He comes up out of the water. And Matthew chapter 3, verse 17 says this, that a voice from heaven said, "This is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy." Who's the voice? It's the Father. The Father declares in the presence of Jesus and everyone else who's there, "This is my son." God has sent his son. Now, if you back up a moment from this, to when Jesus actually enters into the world, this is actually before he enters into the world, Mary has not married Joseph yet, right? They're engaged, but they haven't gotten married. They haven't consummated the marriage. And an angel comes to Mary and says, "God's going to use you to bring his son into the world in the flesh." And Mary says, "How's that supposed to happen? I don't get it. I don't understand. And so what the angel responds, he answers, he says, listen, the Holy Spirit's going to come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And so from the outset, before Jesus even showed up into the world, it was clear that he is going to be the Son of God. Now, what's very important about this is Jesus is fully human and he's fully God. Okay? Just so I can be really clear, here's what I mean by that. He is 100% man and he is 100% God. See, a lot of people, when they think about Jesus being both God and man, they think 50-50, right? He's half God, he's half man. That's not how it works. That's how it works with me, right? Because like my dad, he's of European German descent, right? That's where the Fritz comes from. And my mom is 100% Mexican. So I'm like 50-50, right? I'm like, I can roll with the sauerkraut and the tacos. I'm good with both. Probably not together, but it can be done, right? So I'm 50-50, and some of you guys are going, I thought he was Italian. I figured he was of Mediterranean descent. Who knows? Well, now you know. It's like half pasty white cracker, half Latino, right? It's all right in there. But that's not how it is with Jesus, right? Jesus isn't half God, half man. He's 100% God, and he's 100% man. This is what I love, the Apostle John, what he writes in his gospel, chapter 1, verse 14. In fact, let's read this passage out loud together, beginning with, the Word became flesh. Are you ready? Go. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The glory of the one and only Son. When the Word, who John makes clear, the Word is Jesus in John chapter 1, the Word became flesh. God showed up in the flesh into our world. What I love about what we call the incarnation of Christ is the message that it sends to us. And the message is this, is that God didn't stay distant from us, though he would have every right to do so. God does not demand that we climb up to him, though he would be right to do so. Rather, God came to us. That's what this is pointing to. If you dig a little bit deeper on that, it's that Jesus knows what it's like to be tired. He knows what it's like to be tempted. He knows what it's like to be misunderstood. Jesus felt hunger. He felt loss. He felt loneliness. Everything that you and I face as humans, Jesus faced. But there's a key difference. Not the only difference, but it's a real key one. Every temptation, every barrier, every opposition that Jesus faced, he faced it without sin. He never fell short once. He never stopped trusting in God. He never chose his own path instead of choosing the path of righteousness and holiness. That is a key difference between the God-man Jesus and us. Now, some of you may be sitting here, you're kind of like discovering, you're taking time, you've shown up the Lighthouse here recently because you want to discover who God is and what does the Bible say about him, and you're going, okay, why the big deal that Jesus is both God and man? Why is that so important? To really understand that, you do have to go back to the beginning, right? Genesis 1, 2, and 3. So Genesis, God creates the universe, he creates the earth, he creates Adam and Eve. And what happens when you get to Genesis chapter 3 is Adam, the very first man, rebelled against God's command, right? God had revealed a command to Adam. He knew what it was. Adam and Eve both knew what the command was, and they rebelled against it. And when they rebelled, that ushered in sin, and it ushered in death. Now, Adam as our representative, right? Because he's the first one. How would you like that weight and that pressure on your life, right? Like the first one, I represent all of us. By the way, you would have blown it too. All right. So like, it's really easy to look at Adam and Eve and be like, oh, those I would have done. No, you wouldn't have. You wouldn't even waited as long as they did, right? It's like, oh, that looks good. So Adam, as our representative, right, the debt was incurred by man, which means the debt belongs to man, which means the debt must be paid by man, right? That's like digging past that surface level and getting into it. And so the reason that Jesus had to be a human is because we needed a man to represent us in the payment of the debt, because it was a man who incurred the debt. That's why he had to be human. But he also had to be God. Why did Jesus also have to be God? Because it's only God who has the ability to keep his law. It's only God who can actually fulfill his own standard according to his way. And it's only God who could offer a sacrifice of deepest value that would cover all the sin of all the man of all time. No one else could offer a payment to that degree. And so Jesus had to be a man, but Jesus also had to be God. By the way, this is how much God loves you. This is how much God loves you personally, and he loves mankind, his apex of creation, to go to these lengths so that we could be welcomed into his family. Now, the other reason that this is really important is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. Peter writes a letter to some of his friends, and he says this: "This precious value, then, is for you who believe in him as God's only Son, the source of salvation. But for those who disbelieve, the very stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." What Peter is doing is painting a picture for us. And the picture is this, is that Jesus is the cornerstone. And so what that means for us and for our life and for our faith is this, is that either Jesus is the absolute foundation upon which you build all of your life on, your hopes, your dreams, your values, your decisions, your actions, either Jesus is the very foundation that your entire life is built on, or he becomes the rock over which you stumble and you're crushed underneath. That's the only two pathways. There's not a third one. It's those two alone. And the reason I bring that up is this. Who is Jesus to you right now? Who is Jesus to you right now? Is he a good teacher? Is he a spiritual influencer? Is he an example for others to follow? If that's what he is to you, it's not enough to save you and to change you. Because the scriptures say he is the Son of God. And the only way that we can be rescued from our sin and from death. And so if you want to join Jesus' family, this is where it begins. You believe that God sent his Son for you. Here's the second thing that Jesus invites his family to believe, or how you can tell that you're there. It's this: believe that God revealed his will, right? He says, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, believe that God revealed his will. I have a question, both, again, we'll do a hand raising here, but also if you're joining online, I'd love to know in the chat, how many of you in this room, and I bet I could almost like determine ahead of time how it's going to split out. How many of you in this room or online have a will? Raise your hand if you have a will. Yep, look, okay. Yes. Next question, am I in it? Right? No, okay. No, that's about what I thought the split might be, and some of are going, I don't have a will. Maybe I need one right now, right? You're going to scratch one out on your connection card. But right? And so you have a will. Now, here's the thing. Even if you don't have like an official will, you have either at some point in your life, you have written a will, or you have received a will and read it. I think it was probably more common when I was a kid, maybe less so today, but here's what I mean. So I would like come home from school, no one would be home, and on the table, there would be a will that was left on the table. And the will went something like this. I'll be home around 5 o'clock. If the house is not clean by the time I get home, right, you're going to need a will, right? Like that's a will, right? Like if you've ever had a note from your parent or a text saying this must happen and they're not there, that's a will. Because what a will is it expresses our wishes to be carried out when we are not present to express them. That's what a will is. So if you leave this world, right, you leave a will so that people know what to do with your, I don't know, Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtle collection or your favorite, you know, collection of lint from your dryer, whatever it is. We need to know what to do with your things when you leave. And so that's what a will does. When you're not there, we know what you want us to do. God has a will too. And this is very important. I want you to hear this. God has a will. And he has revealed it. Let me say that again. This is very, very important. God has a will, and he has already revealed it. Okay? Why am I making such a big deal about that? Well, because most people will say, I want to know God's will. But what they're really saying is, I want to know my future. Where am I going to work? Who am I going to marry? Where am I going to live? How many kids am I going to have? What kind of car will I drive? What neighborhood will I be living in? Will I like my friends? Will I secretly hate my friends but hang out with them because I don't have another group of friends to dial into yet, right? We want to know our future, but we'll say I want to know God's will. Here's what I want to say about the will of God. God's will is not a secret map for tomorrow. God's will is a revealed way to live today. God's will is not a secret map for tomorrow. God's will is a revealed way to live today. Now, I want to put forward a couple of passages in regards to the will of God to help us understand this a little bit more. Psalm 143, verse 10 says this, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God." Now, what this passage tells us is that the will of God can be taught. And if it can be taught, then the will of God can be learned, right? Which means it's known, it's revealed, right? There's a request, teach me how to do your will. Now, here's a specific example within God's will. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, literally starts out this way, God's will is for you to be holy. So stay away from all sexual sin. So this is really straightforward. This is not something that you need to pray about. Well, Lord, tell me what you want me to do. It's here, right? You actually don't have to pray about the things that God has already revealed. And so it's like, well, should I move in and live with somebody that I'm not married to? 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 says no, right? Should I be sleeping with my girlfriend or my boyfriend? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 says no. Should I be scrolling for porn and things like that? No. I don't need to pray about the things that God has already clearly revealed to see, oh, does God want me to do this? The answer is yes. What I need to pray for is the strength to let it live out in my life, right? To have a transformed heart, that my desires would be the same as the Lord's desire. And so all I'm trying to bring out is actually the Lord's will is all throughout the scriptures. It's revealed, it's blatant. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17 says this, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do you see that in this passage, Paul is contrasting foolishness against understanding God's will? He's saying it is foolish for me to live without knowing what God's will is for my life. Which means if I know God's will and I understand God's will, that's actually wise. That's the way that God wants me to live. And it can be understood. Now, if I could sum into a verse that Jesus, words that Jesus spoke to help us understand the will of God in general. I think one passage that would be very helpful would be John chapter 6, verse 40. And again, this is such a central passage, I'd actually like to read this passage out loud as well. Starting with, "For this is my Father's will." Are you ready? Go. "For this is my Father's will and purpose, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him as Savior will have eternal life, and I will raise him up from the dead on the last day." God's will for you is to believe in Jesus Christ and to let him transform you into the character of Jesus Christ. That is God's will for you. That is God's will for me. It's revealed. It's clear. It's blatant. It's not hidden. It's out there. And here's what I want to tell you. If you want to know God's will, open your Bible and read it. It's there. Yes, God's will includes the future, but it's far more about who you are becoming. God's will is far more about who you will become as opposed to where you'll work, if you'll marry, if you'll have children, et cetera, et cetera. If you want to know God's will, open your Bible, read it, ask God to teach you. Because when you're reading scripture, you're not simply gaining information. Do you realize that you are being exposed to the heart of your Father, the leader of the family? And that changes you and transforms you. And so I want to offer again, we offered it's a next step on your blue connection card about the requesting the simple Bible study guide. This is something we offered last Sunday. Over 120 of you requested that. I think that's absolutely incredible. And so some of you might not have been here last week. If you want to request that, we will send that to you first thing tomorrow. But if you didn't get it this last week, here's what I want to tell you. It would really help us if you wrote on your connection card in English. Like some of you guys, dude, like our team gathers around and I'm like, I think this is like Babylonian cuneiform. Like, you know, I think this is off of the Rosetta Stone. It is, we love you and we don't know who you are, right? So if you would just print really clearly, oh, we would love, that would help us so much and we would get you stuff. So request that. We would love to send that to you, Mar, to help you start reading scripture in your own time. You have to know that God revealed his will. Here's the third. Believe that God is growing his family. Believe that God is growing his family. Jesus said this, "Whoever does the will of my Father is my brother, my sister, and my mother." And so what Jesus is doing here, what he did is he redefined the family dynamic. In his time and in his culture, the family was defined by who was in your house, who was your bloodline, who was your heritage, who was your ancestry, what clan, what tribe, what nation you were a part of. That defined who your family was. And Jesus redefined the family dynamic. Now, for some in this room, some joining online, you're going, why would Jesus, that's confusing to you. Why would he redefine the family dynamic? You know, the family I grew up in was great. Right? It was like, it was awesome. And my mom and dad, they were so thoughtful. They were caring. They pointed me to Jesus. Your family upbringing is like awesome. And then there's others of us in this room and joining online. When you say Jesus redefined the family, you're going, praise the Lord, right? Praise the Lord. Because your background is very, very different than some others. Like you came out of deep, deep chaos, right? Deep hurt in your family. Like part of mine, I never saw my mom and dad together. They were divorced before I have any memory. So I actually don't have a real life example of what it looks like for a husband and wife to like live together and to, you know, partner their lives together for life. And that's something like my wife and I were figuring out, right? Thankfully, she's awesome and full of grace and she's beautiful and she's amazing and she's sitting in the front row. So that's why I like... But that's something, right, that I'm learning. And what Jesus is saying, I'm going to get it. Jesus redefined family. He says family is not defined by bloodline. It's actually defined by belief. This is what Jesus is saying here. It's not defined by bloodline. It's not defined by religion. It's actually defined by belief. And what's so cool is Jesus is signaling that God was growing his family beyond the Jews. Okay, this is so important. His family was going to include beyond the Jews because that was a clear understanding. Look, Jesus said this in John chapter 10, verses 14 through 16. He says, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, that metaphor is used throughout the Old Testament. Whenever God is referred to as a shepherd and people are referred to as sheep, overwhelmingly, the metaphor is pointing to God and the nation of Israel, right? The Jews. And I believe that's exactly what Jesus is saying here up to verse 15. And then you get to verse 16 and look what he says. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen, and I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. The other sheep are the Gentiles. And if you don't know what a Gentile is, unless you were born a Jew, you're a Gentile, right? That's how the Jews, the Israelites, like created categories for the world. It's us, the Jews, and then all the many diverse, unique nations and tribes and cultures out there, Gentiles, right? So it's like two categories. And so Jesus is leveraging that to help us understand what's going on here. And so the other sheep are the Gentiles, people outside the Israel. And so what Jesus is saying is that God was growing his family beyond what anybody in the nation of Israel expected. This is now going to include many, many others. And God is still growing his family, and it is very, very diverse. Let's go to the very end, right? Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. This is what's described in heaven. In heaven, it says this: after this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And so when you look forward to heaven, you see that the family of God, while they are united in Jesus Christ alone, they maintain some of their distinction to where you can tell that they're from different tribes, they're from different nations, they're from different languages. And so the point is being made that God is still growing his family. And it wasn't just for this subset of an ethnic group, which points to the reality that God is still drawing people into his family today. Because Jesus said, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven. Who are the whoevers? Jesus told us in John chapter 6, verse 44. He said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, giving him the desire to come to me, and I will raise him up from the dead on the last day. If you have the desire to know God, if you have the desire to read the Bible, if you have the desire to discover what the true purpose and meaning of life is, if you have the desire to come to church, if you have the desire to grow in your faith, you need to understand that is not random. That is not you coming up with a good idea because you're smart enough. This is God himself drawing you to him. God placed that desire in you. Sometimes God uses desires to draw us to him. Sometimes God uses pain to draw us to him. The pain of a diagnosis you weren't expecting. The pain of a relationship disintegrating that you never saw coming. Consequences from poor decisions you've made in your life. That's some of my story of how God drew me to himself, right? I had made all kinds of horrible decisions as a young man, and I got a moment of clarity where I could see where this was going down that pathway, and I didn't know how to stop doing that. I didn't know how to get off that path, and I had no clue what to do, and it was at that time that God sent a friend of mine, and here's what he said. do you want to go to church with me? And I was like, okay. That was it. And I started going for the next 6 months. And that's, it was after 6 months of attending that God opened my eyes to the reality, right? Listen, God will use you to grow his family. He can use you to tell others about how God has changed your life. He can use you to ask thoughtful questions about life and faith. It doesn't always have to be you telling people what you think and what you believe. It can actually be asking questions of what other people think and what they believe. It actually opens the door to dialogue. It can be simply inviting a neighbor, a coworker, a classmate, someone from school to just come to church with you. I heard of a story recently of somebody who was talking to another person, and the person was going through a tough situation, and they were like, I think I'm going to invite them to church, but this feels really weird. And they took a risk, and they said, would you like to come to church with me? And they said, yes, I would. It's like, wow, that's easy pickings, right? So they started coming to church, and they were coming to church for months and months. And we're about to take the Lord's Supper here in just a few minutes, but they noticed, because we give a really, you'll understand in a moment why this matters. They noticed that when other people were coming forward for the Lord's Supper, that person didn't come forward. And then after a few months, they saw them go forward to take the Lord's Supper. And when they came back with the elements, the person said to his friend, I said yes to Jesus. All because of an invitation they were afraid to make in real time, but the Holy Spirit empowered them to do so. Man, praise the Lord. You never know whose eternity might change because of one small step of obedience. Jesus is not building a crowd. He's growing a family. And we believe that the Father sent the Son, and we believe that God has revealed his will, and we believe that God is still growing his family, and there's an invitation for more. So let's bring this down to an irreducible minimum. How do I join God's family? You believe in Jesus and you follow him. This is the central, right? Remember what Jesus said, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. To do God's will at its core is to believe in the one whom he has sent, Jesus Christ. This is the central piece of what it takes to be in the family of Jesus. You can show up to church, you can be in a small group, you can serve in ministry, you can give money to ministry, you can go across the world, you can do all of those things. And if you haven't said yes to Jesus as your leader and forgiver by faith and received his love, you are not in the family. You're outside of the family. This is so central. So what does that look like? I was thinking about that these last couple of weeks. And while I was praying and thinking about it, the Holy Spirit reminded me about Jesus' family. Let me share a little bit about Jesus' family, right? Jesus was born because of the supernatural act between the Holy Spirit and Mary. And then from the scriptures, it's apparent that Mary and Joseph still got married after his birth. And then they had children as well, because the scripture talks about Jesus' brothers and even names them in a number of passages. Let me tell you about that family really quickly. In Mark chapter 3, remember what we read about, that Jesus' mother and brothers were standing outside to talk to him? Mark adds another detail in there. It says that they were coming to talk to him because they thought he was out of his mind and they were going to control him. Jesus' family, as he's teaching, declaring the kingdom of God, that he's the Son of God, they thought he was out of his mind. And they were coming to bring him under control. That's Mark chapter 3. In John chapter 7, there's a moment where Jesus' brothers know that the religious leaders are looking for a way to kill him in Jerusalem. And what they say is, you know what? Anybody who really wants to grow more followers would go down to Jerusalem right now and reveal themselves. What are they saying? We wish you were dead. And actually, John goes so far as to say this. They did this because his brothers did not believe in him. It says it in John 7. It's right there. Then Jesus dies, he's raised from the dead. Go and look at Acts chapter 1, verse 14. In Acts 1, it says, there was Mary and Jesus' family praying with the disciples. Fast forward to other passages in the New Testament, like 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5, and you see that Jesus' brother James is now listed in line among the apostles, right? He's talked about in that regards. In Acts chapter 15, James is explicitly labeled as a leader in the church of Jesus Christ. This is Jesus' blood brother, right? Like his earthly brother. And the apex of this for me is that Jesus' brother James writes a letter. It's found in the back of your Bible by the name James. And James starts out his letter this way. James, a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. What I love about that account in the scriptures is you have people who were actually opposed to Jesus in his own family. We wish you would stop saying the stuff that you're saying. It's embarrassing us. It's drawing attention that we wish you wouldn't draw attention to us. And you see them going from unbelieving to seeking, to their eyes open because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to now they are growing in the Lord because of their belief in Jesus Christ. I think that's what it looks like. That you can go from unbelief. It's not unbelief to now like, you know, I'm a titan for the faith in one step. But it's like unbelief to seeking. And what I love about that account is, do you know what the center of that thing is? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the cornerstone. That's the cornerstone. When you encounter the resurrected Lord in your life, it'll change everything. And so, how do you join the family? It is belief that Jesus is who he says he is, that he did what he said he did, and there is no other hope for my life than him alone. If you're already in God's family, here's what I would say to you. Keep believing, keep growing. Man, risk it this week and tell somebody what God has done in your life. Be amazed what God can do. If you're not a part of God's family yet, this is where it starts. Believe in Jesus. Receive his love. Follow him. Let today be the moment where you say yes to him by faith as your leader and the forgiver of your life. God wants you in his family. The question is, will you say yes? I want to invite you to bow your heads and to close your eyes. We close the message very similarly each week because we want to give people an opportunity to hear what God might be saying to them in this moment. God, would you grant us the ability to have clear discernment between religion, which makes people more evil, which blinds people, which causes us to have priorities that aren't in line with your priorities, and genuine faith, which pulls us into your family, changes us from the inside out. May we pursue Jesus Christ alone and let that change everything from the inside out, and may we have a strong, strong discernment against everything else that would vie for our attention and our love and our priority. Now, we're going to participate in the Lord's Supper here in just a moment, and the Lord's Supper is a moment for genuinely born-again believers to reflect on and remember the death of Jesus, his burial, and his resurrection. When we talk about the Lord's Supper, it's both a remembrance and a celebration. It's sorrow that's mixed with joy. It's repentance and rejoicing. This is like a very real moment of spiritual worship. So this is far more than a ritual or a religious habit that we have. But I would say that this is a moment for people whose eyes have been opened to the reality and the magnitude of Jesus' resurrection. They recognize that they're in God's family only by grace through faith in Christ alone. And so for them, Jesus is enough, and Jesus is more than you'll ever need for here and for eternity. Now, if we have people in the room and joining online who you're not a Christian yet, and that's actually quite okay. You're still seeking to understand truth and come to faith. And I want to say this, I'm glad you're here, and you are very, very welcome to continue coming every single Sunday to discover who God is, right here at Lighthouse Community. What I want to be clear, though, is that the Lord's Supper is a time for those who have already said yes to Jesus as their leader and forgiver. And if you haven't done that yet, I'm going to suggest one of two things. The first is that as other believers come forward to receive the elements, it is both good and right for you to stay in your seat and to not come forward to receive those elements. And you might be saying, well, why? The reason is the Bible tells us that those who eat and drink the Lord's Supper outside of faith in Jesus Christ, without recognizing his death and resurrection, you are actually eating and drinking judgment on yourself. And as your pastor, I do not want anybody to be doing that. We believe that the scriptures are true. And so I don't want you to eat and drink judgment on yourself. And so one thing is that you would stay in your seat. But the other choice would be this. Perhaps this morning through the singing, through prayer, through the reading and teaching of Scripture, God has drawn you to himself and opened your eyes to your own need for Jesus to rescue you from your sin. What I would say to you is that you can make the decision to believe in Jesus, to trust him as your leader and as your forgiver, to receive his love and join God's family right now. Then come and celebrate the Lord's Supper for the first time with your new family and your new identity in Christ. Those are the two pathways. Now, I don't do this often, but I do want to take just a moment. And I'm just going to ask you if you will pray with me for one more moment, because I want to give those in the room and those online an opportunity to consider, is God calling me to put my faith in Jesus right now? And I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to do anything along those lines. What I am going to ask you to do is, if God is leading you to that, that you would make a clear decision even right now. Because Jesus is either the cornerstone upon which all of your life is built off of, or he's the rock which causes you to stumble. There's no way to get around him. You actually have to be in him to be in the family. Holy Spirit, I pray right now that you would lead some to who you are drawing, who you are calling, to say yes to you by faith. And this would be the moment where they are born again, anew, in Christ.
Thanks for joining us. If you'd like to learn more about Lighthouse Community, check out our website at mylighthousecommunity.com or connect with us on Facebook. You're invited to join us live Sunday mornings at 9:09 or 11:11. Thanks again for listening to the Lighthouse Community Podcast.